In 1975, the school system in Louisville, Kentucky, received a court order requiring them to desegregate in order to achieve a racial balance in the school system. The means by which they were ordered to desegregate was cross-district busing. Students in predominantly white neighborhoods were bused to go to school in predominantly black neighborhoods. Students in black neighborhoods were bused into predominantly white neighborhoods. The citizens of Louisville, regardless of their race, were uncomfortable with this entire process. Protests ensued, and some of those protests were violent. In September of 1975, the buses began to roll. And one morning, during the first week of the busing crisis in Louisville, two things appeared in the front page of the Louisville Courier-Journal. The first, on the top left of the Courier-Journal above the fold, was an article describing the current situation in Louisville with busing and the protests and the violence that was taking place. And then, across the page, abutted up to that article, was a large photograph. It was a photograph of a school bus that had been in an accident several states away. A child had been killed in the accident. A photograph had been taken, and the photograph appeared juxtaposed with the stories of busing in Louisville. The juxtaposition of the Louisville story and the photo of the bus wreck occurred that had occurred in another state might have been a coincidence, but I rather doubt it. My suspicion is that an editor had placed the two side by side because together the two conveyed an opinion. Editors understand the power of positioning stories on a page. Two stories may seem unrelated when they stand by themselves, but when placed next to one another, they often convey some truth that is larger than the two stories individually. I use that illustration to introduce you to the two stories that are side by side in Mark's gospel, one of which was read today. Mark was a master editor. Mark understood the power of positioning two stories side by side. And so, when he collected the stories and the sayings of Jesus and put them into an orderly account, no doubt he pieced together the two stories which we find in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The story that Betty read for you a few moments ago is a story of Jesus passing through the community of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. It is a typical gospel story. There is Jesus. There are the 12 disciples. There is a crowd, a multitude, and then there is a needy man. The scripture says he is a beggar. He is blind, and his name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus has heard that Jesus is passing by, and so he is there by the road. He pleads for mercy. Loudly he pleads. The people attempt to quiet Bartimaeus, but the more they attempt to tamp down his cries, the louder he cries, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me," he says again and again and again. And Jesus hears his calls, and he invites Bartimaeus to come to him, and Bartimaeus does. And Jesus looks at Bartimaeus and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Here's where I want you to see the story that appears immediately before the story of Bartimaeus. Just prior to this story about Jesus asking what he can do for Bartimaeus, Mark has placed an incident where the sons of Zebedee, James and John, come to Jesus. And they are asking Jesus to do them a favor. And Jesus says to James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you hear it? It's the identical question that Jesus asks of Bartimaeus. He also asks of two of his disciples, James and John. So here we have two loyal disciples who have been with Jesus for many months. They are part of the inner circle of Jesus' company. They have responded to Jesus and followed him. And juxtaposed with that, we have a blind beggar. He's marginalized. He's rejected. He's outcast. He's never been with Jesus as much as a day. And Jesus asks these two the same question. "What do you want me to do for you?" he says. Now here's where the story gets interesting. Because while Jesus asks them the same question, their response to Jesus' question is very, very different. James and John say, "We want you to honor us, Jesus, by placing us on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom. When you get your glory, Jesus, we want to be as close to that as possible. We want the power and the position of being right next to you in your kingdom," say James and John. Clearly, as much as they have been with Jesus, they just don't get it. Because Jesus' kingdom is one about sacrifice. And they're not into sacrifice, they're into feathering their own nests. And then we hear how this beggar, Bartimaeus, responds. He responds by simply saying, "I want to regain my sight. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me," he says. The theologian Reinhold Niebuhr has said that the church is a curiously mixed body consisting of those who have never been shaken in their self-esteem or self-righteousness and who use the forms of religion for their own self-aggrandizement, and the true Christians who live by a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So here is Mark placing these two stories side by side in order to make a point. And the point that Mark seems to be making is that on the one hand, here's a faith that isn't authentic, that misses the point. On the other hand, here is a faith that is authentic. See this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. and you will see what authentic faith looks like. Some of you know the name Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks was an Episcopal clergyman who lived in the second half of the 19th century. He served a church for many years, Trinity Church, in downtown Boston, Massachusetts. Some of you may have visited Trinity Church. It's located right in Copley Square in downtown Boston. Phillips Brooks was a large man, about 6 feet 6 inches tall, in an era in which the average man was much below 6 feet in height. Brooks was a man of deep faith. He was devoted wholeheartedly to Christ and was a wonderful example for the years that he served there at Trinity Church. There's a story, don't know whether it's apocryphal or not, about two citizens of Boston who were standing in the Copley Square area outside Trinity Church one day during Phillips Brooks' tenure as a rector of that congregation. They were talking about religion. And one of the men said to the other, "Well, how do you go about defining a Christian? What is a Christian?" And the other hesitated in his response, searching for the words to answer that question. And about that time, Phillips Brooks walked across the square, and the man pointed at Phillips Brooks and said, "I don't know how you define what a Christian is, but there goes Phillips Brooks." If you see Phillips Brooks, you see what a Christian is. And so here, Mark is in essence saying, if you want to know what an authentic disciple is, see Bartimaeus. Look at this man. Look at his faith, which made him well. Now, what does this story tell us about authentic faith? Well, in the first place, it tells us that authentic faith often, not always, but often begins in darkness rather than in light. It begins in weakness rather than strength. It begins with need rather than with power. Bartimaeus was a beggar. If you go to Richmond, Virginia, where I live, often you come to a street corner when you are at a busy intersection, and you will see there a person standing, holding a hastily lettered piece of cardboard, and the cardboard says, "Hungry, need food." Or the cardboard says, "Homeless, help." It is a person who spends his days at an intersection where the passers-by are in their automobiles turning left or turning right, and they're begging for help and asking for the mercy of people who come around them. Bartimaeus was the man with the sign in Jericho. He was marginalized. He was outcast. He was alienated. There wasn't anything about his days that was easy or happy. He was a person dealing with weakness and need. As I said in the introduction to our service this morning, this is Reformation Sunday. This is why we've broken out the red paraments and the red stoles. It's a festival day in the life of the church. 499 years ago, a priest by the name of Martin Luther wrote out a list of 95 demands of the church. And he took these theses, these demands of the church, And he went to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed these to the door of the church. He was crying out for the church to be reformed from within. If you read the wonderful story about Martin Luther's life, you read that he began his young life as a priest in the church, but he had a deep and powerful yearning to be right with God. He wanted his soul, his spirit, to be right with God. And he tried everything he could possibly do in order to achieve justification or rightness with God. He practiced all of the rituals and the ceremonies of the church. He did penance. He went to Rome on one occasion, got down on his hands and knees, crawled up the steps of the great church in Rome until his knees were bloodied, hoping that by engaging in this act of penance, he would somehow feel that peace that he was at his heart right with God. But nothing gave him that sense of peace with God. Finally, one day, he picked up Paul's letter to the Romans. In the first chapter there, he read those familiar words, that the just shall live by faith. And in the moments of reading those words, he suddenly got it. It was by the goodness and the mercy of God that we have the opportunity to have faith. It is not through any merit on our own part, through any works we can perform, any deeds we can do. It is not by our own goodness that we pull ourselves up to the level of God. It is God in God's mercy reaching down to us in goodness and in grace that allows us to have the opportunity to have peace with God, to be right with God. And it was in those moments that Luther made that discovery, which began a whole new life for Martin Luther, and it led to the reform of the church. It was a powerful emotional experience where he was living in spiritual weakness and darkness, and suddenly with the reading of that verse, with the understanding that the just shall live by God's grace through faith, that the lights came on and that he experienced faith in a new and powerful way. Whenever the church captures this message about human neediness and divine grace, it is that at that point that the Christian church begins to reform within. So authentic faith is a faith that begins in need and in weakness most often. The next thing that I think this story teaches us about authentic faith is that authentic faith is an open faith. It's a faith that is open to new ideas, and it leads us to new places in our own life and faith. Authentic faith invites you and me to open our minds and our hearts and our wills. It challenges us to realize that sometimes our understandings are based more upon our own presuppositions and not necessarily upon the truths of God. It suggests sometimes that the paths we follow are not God's paths, but our own paths and our own will. And so the story of Bartimaeus reminds us that we ought to have a greater capacity for openness in our faith. A faith that's willing to accept new ideas and to do new things. Interestingly, in this story, when you compare Bartimaeus and you compare James and John, who are the truly open people to the work of Jesus? it seems to me that James and John were living with their old outmoded ideas about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would look like. I think their assumption was that Jesus was going to be a political Messiah, that one day he would march in Jerusalem and that he would gather about himself an army and he would take over the Romans and thrust them out of Jerusalem and out of Palestine, and that he would establish a rule and a reign over the people, a political kind of kingdom. Bartimaeus is open. But Bartimaeus senses when he meets this Jesus that this is, in fact, the Messiah of God. And Bartimaeus cries out to him by the title Son of David. It's interesting. The only time the phrase Son of David appears in the New Testament is when Bartimaeus declares this for Jesus in our lesson this morning. He's the open one. The 12 are not. And Bartimaeus, moreover, is not only open to this new picture of what the Messiah would be, he is open to following this Jesus wherever Jesus would lead him. Sometimes new ideas, new ways, new realities lead us into places that are painful as well as wonderful. And I think that's the essence of the story this morning. Because this story concludes with Bartimaeus joining Jesus on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Jericho was a town only 15 to 20 miles distant from Jerusalem. And when Jesus leaves Jericho, having met Bartimaeus there, he goes up that winding road to Jerusalem. And there, a couple of days later, Jesus enters into Jerusalem to the cheers of the crowd and the waving of palm branches. And so here's Bartimaeus following along, as the text says. He goes to Jerusalem with Jesus. He's there. One day he's waving a palm branch. In the next few days he sees that Jesus is arrested and tried and convicted and crucified. With fresh eyes, he follows the procession of Jesus all the way to Golgotha and sees this Messiah crucified. Authentic faith sometimes takes us to wonderful places, exciting places, thrilling places. Other times, it takes us to places that are painful and challenging. In 1979, Mother Teresa was given the Nobel Prize. She went to Norway, Oslo, to receive the prize. And there she received at the hands of the Nobel people this prize that carried with it a financial gift of over $1 million, plus all of the renown that would come with that prize. But long before she went to that Scandinavian country to receive that Nobel Prize, her choice to follow the Master took her to Calcutta, to the poorest of the poor, to some of the most poverty-stricken beggars on the face of this planet. And there, among the poorest of the poor, she found her place of service and ministry and devotion. Being open in faith led her not upward, but downward, to a place of service, a place of sacrifice. And it seems to me that this story, more than anything else, reminds us that authentic faith is a faith that follows our Lord wherever it is that our Lord calls. And in those moments when we experience anew and afresh the Holy God, in the way that Bartimaeus experienced him that day, we have the fresh eyes of faith. Authentic faith is what we see in our lesson this morning. And we as a church in the 21st century are a curious mixture. Some days we're like James and John. We want the best seats in the house. But other days, our best days, we're like Bartimaeus, needy and open, ready to receive the grace of Christ who comes to us and heals us and makes us whole. May we pray. Today, O God, we give you thanks for Mark, who heard these stories, who wrote them down faithfully, and by whose faithful authorship and editorship we now have these stories today. We're grateful, O God, not only for the one who recorded these stories, but most of all, for the one about whom the stories tell of his ministry. We're thankful for Jesus and for his ministry. And we're thankful for the authentic faith of Bartimaeus long ago. Help us, O God, have a faith that's open and a faith that comes to receive your mercy in whatever way you give it to us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The grace of Christ is operative in our world and in our midst. Day by day, we see evidence of his mercy and his goodness, and we as people of need open our hearts and lives to it. If you have never responded to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but would respond to his grace as we sing our hymn today, I invite you to respond and to open your heart and life to being a follower of Jesus, even as Bartimaeus was, and to being a faithful, authentic disciple. If you're not a part of a church fellowship, but need a place to come and grow and worship and serve, and be a part of a church in this community, I invite you to come to be a part of the Franklin Baptist Church. Whatever decision the Lord has laid upon your heart, I invite you to make it as we stand and sing our closing hymn.